Well, let me invite you to take the Word of God and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read some very familiar verses here at the commencement of the chapter. Coming into it at the verse number 1. 2 Timothy the chapter 4 and the verse number 1. Paul here is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. I would say these are the closing remarks of Paul with respect to this young pastor. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse number 8. Let's just briefly pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again today in the name of Christ, our Savior. We thank thee for the Word of God that has been given to us. We thank thee for the abilities that thou hast given to us to mentally ascend to the truths that are contained within. We thank thee for eyes to see the Word, for ears to hear it being read. We thank thee for a copy in our own mother tongue. We thank thee for those that translate it from the original languages into our modern day English, and we thank thee, O God, for its preservation down through the years. We thank thee that heaven and earth may pass away, and will, but thy words will never, never pass away. Thy word abideth forever. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and exalt thy word above thy name in this service, and grant to thy servant help to preach the word. Fill us now with thy spirit, we pray. May the Holy Ghost superintend and lead us and the thoughts that we will give to the people today. For we ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. The primary task of the church is not to educate man. It is not to heal him physically, nor psychologically, nor is it to make him happy. It is not even to make a man good. These are things that do accompany salvation. And when the church performs her true task, she does incidentally educate men and give them knowledge and information. She does bring them into happiness. She does make them good and better than they were. But those are not the primary objectives. Her primary purpose is not any of these things. It is rather to put man into a right relationship with God, to reconcile man to God. So wrote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Preaching and Preachers. Last Lord's Day, we established from the precepts of Scripture that the main constituent part of a public worship service ought to be the preaching of the Word of God. We did note the Savior's parting words to his disciples, words of commissioning that commanded them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Having considered the precept for preaching today, I want us to consider another thought that is connected with this primary element of preaching and worship, namely, the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching. What are the chief objectives in the preaching of God's Word? For what purpose are men called of God to preach the Word of God? Well, those questions we want to attempt to answer in a message today, the purpose of preaching. In the first place, that the foremost purpose in preaching is to exalt the Christ. That's the main purpose. of preaching. It is to exalt the Christ. The ministry of the fledgling New Testament church was marked by Christ exalting preaching. I want to cement that truth into your mind. I want to direct your thoughts to three individuals that we encounter, three individuals that were used of God at the establishment and for the advancement of the New Testament church in their early days. I want you to think, first of all, of the ministry of Peter. The ministry of Peter. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 recounts the supernatural happenings that occurred on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Spirit of God empowered the church to preach the gospel to the city of Jerusalem. From that record, within that chapter, we do get a summary, and it is only a summary of what Peter preached that day and what the other apostles preached that day. Preaching that led to the conversion of 3,000 souls. Note with me the words of verse 22 through to 24. Peter is speaking here. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being determined or delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. Note the very words that Peter said immediately after these words in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. What's the very next word? Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God among you by miracles and by wonders and by signs. Here's Peter and he's preaching. And Peter's message was centered upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Peter majors on three important aspects of the Son of God's ministry on earth in his preaching. He focuses their minds. He majors upon the life of Christ. Peter said that the Savior, we've read it, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. It speaks about the life of Christ and the miracles that he performed. Those miracles, they affirmed that Jesus was who he said he was, the very Son of God. And so he focuses on the life of Christ, but he also focuses upon the death of Christ. The death of Christ delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. That simply means that Calvary was no mistake. Calvary had been planned ever since the covenant of redemption was drawn up in eternity past. Calvary was no accident. Calvary was planned, predestinated by God to actually happen. And Peter speaks of that. He speaks about how by wicked hands they crucified and they slew the very Son of God, the life of Christ, the death of Christ. But he majors on this key event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He states that Christ had by God been raised up, having been loosed by the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the central themes of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. But if you turn to Acts chapter 4, Peter is again to the fore as he stands before the Jewish religious council to answer concerning the heel of the impotent man just at the beautiful gate outside the temple precincts. Once again, Peter, he seizes the opportunity to preach, and the theme of his message was once again Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at the verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. There it is, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all is centering upon the Son of God. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We find Peter again, and he's now in the home of that Roman centurion, Cornelius. A company of people have been gathered together. Cornelius has told Peter the reason why, that these things that are commanded thee of God, that they would hear such things by. And Peter, he opens his mouth, and he begins to preach, and there's no surprise. There's no surprise concerning the theme that he chooses to preach on, Jesus Christ. Let's listen into his message from the verse number 38 of the chapter. Acts 10 and the verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three fundamental truths that were preached concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were they preached? Well, can I say in the first place that in the life of Christ, we are shown the active obedience of Christ. Simply put, Jesus Christ in his life obeyed every precept and commandment of the law of God on our behalf. By such obedience, he has procured, purchased for us a perfect righteousness. That righteousness is what every man, woman needs in order to gain acceptance before God. He preached about the death of Christ. And by preaching on the death of Christ, he was showing to his congregation concerning the passive obedience of Christ. Simply put, Jesus Christ in his death and sufferings has paid the penalty of the law on my behalf. Such a payment is required to have the sinner's sin debt fully paid. By preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are shown the acceptance of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Simply put, the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead by the Father was declaring that all that the Son of God did in his active and his passive obedience has been accepted by the Father. Peter's preaching ministry had the person and had the work of Jesus Christ at its very heart. But Peter is not the only man that exalted Christ in his preaching. Consider the ministry of Philip. Turn to Acts and the chapter 8. Now, the Philip of Acts chapter 8 is not the apostle Philip. It's not the Savior's disciple Philip. This Philip is a different Philip. He was one of the church deacons in the Jerusalem church. He would be later referred to over there in Acts 21 verse 8 as Philip the evangelist. This is whom we're speaking about. Now, we were speaking on this very chapter last Lord's Day evening, but let me remind you that when Philip, he came down to Samaria as a result of the persecution from Saul of the New Testament church, we're told there in Acts chapter 8 and the verse number 5 that Philip preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. Providentially, he would then be guided away from that city into the desert place, and he would come in contact with that Ethiopian eunuch that we considered last Lord's Day evening. Note the verse number 35 again. We read it last week. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached on to him Jesus. Whether it was to many, whether it was to few, Philip realized and Philip was conscious that he needed to preach Jesus Christ. You see, Philip was a man who lived to make Christ known. And as Christians, that should be our objective in life. To make Christ known. In Sunday school, in the open air, on the streets, handing out leaflets, living our lives within the communities that God has placed us, in our workplace, in school. It should be our desire, it should be our constant object in life to make Christ known to sinners and to those who we work with. See, the heart of Philip's message, just like Peter's message, was the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's another man I want you to think about, whose objective was the exaltation of Jesus Christ in his preaching ministry, and that was the Apostle Paul. When Paul would first recall his initial ministry among those in Corinth, he says there in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 2, in the verse number 2, he states his determination. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his initial desire with regard to the church in Corinth. But we read over there now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some time has passed since he first ministered among these people, but can I say that the message remained the same? He was determined to do the exact same. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Initially, he wanted to preach to them Christ. But as they matured in their Christian walk, he still realized that these people needed to hear about Jesus Christ. It was the very heart of the gospel message, and it still is. Now, it is true to say that most ministers have some hobby horse that they like to ride, and they like to ride it out now and again. Some favorite subject matter that they like to preach on, frequently passing comment on in their preaching. Now, for some it might be revival. Nothing wrong with that. For others it might be holiness. For others it might be apostasy. For others it might be the matter of separation. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul's hobby horse, that his favorite subject matter was Jesus Christ. And nothing was going to deflect the Apostle Paul from exalting Jesus Christ in his preaching. As a congregation, I would encourage you, I would exhort you to pray. Pray that God will enable me, as the minister of this congregation, to exalt only one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because it's Him that both the sinner and saint needs. Both sinner and saint needs Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane, Godly McShane. Godly McShane said, "A man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake. Until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Jesus Christ." Another early church father, he wrote this, "If the highest heavens were my pulpit, and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text." What a wonderful truth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The best sermons are those sermons that are fullest of Christ." A sermon without Christ at its beginning, middle, and end is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. First and foremost purpose in preaching, brethren and sisters, is to exalt the Christ. It is not to exalt the preacher. It is not to exalt a denomination. But it is to exalt Jesus Christ and Christ alone. May God help me to be a faithful minister of the New Testament and exalt Jesus Christ. Can I say the second purpose in preaching is to expound the truth? To expound the truth. The church of Jesus Christ is described in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 as being the pillar and ground of the truth. We thought about that when we thought about the different imagery that is used concerning the church of Jesus Christ, the bride, the body, the building, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. As such, then, it is the responsibility of God's servants within the church to preach the truth. And where is truth to be found? It's to be found in the scriptures of truth. That's how Daniel referred to them. He referred to them as the scriptures of truth. It was J.C. Ryle who said the first object of a minister should be to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, whenever a preacher sets about to preaching the truth, and to this task of presenting and expounding the truth, as he does so, he will expound certain truths. Could I give them to you? They're not extensive. This list is not extensive. But they are the basic truths that a minister should be preaching whenever he comes to stand behind the sacred desk. First of all, he's to preach the truth about man. As he does so, he will declare the truth that man by nature is a fallen, is a depraved, is a helpless, sinful, guilty, vile, wicked creature without the least inclination or ability to do good, desire to seek God, or longing to know God. He'll preach the truth that men and women, they're dead in their sins and their trespasses, and thereby they are separated, alienated from the life of God, which is in Jesus Christ. The man of God, he'll preach when he preaches the truth about man, he'll preach the truth that man is devoid of any righteousness of his own. He'll preach the truth about man. He'll not tell man that you're quite good. He'll not tell a man that they're moral. But he'll tell a man that he's a guilty, hell deserving sinner. And if you're not in this service today, I'm telling you the truth. I'm expounding the truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a man on earth that sinneth not. That's the truth. And men and women don't want to hear the truth. But it's the truth about man. Secondly, the minister will preach the truth about God. About God. He will preach the truth that God is eternal. That God is holy. That God is the sovereign king of the very universe. He will tell the truth and preach the truth that it is he who has made all things. That it is he who rules all things. It is he that disposes all things as he wills. Biblical preaching will expound the truths that God is not only loving and God is gracious and kind, but that he is also holy and righteous and just. He'll preach the truth that God is not only a God of mercy, but God is a God of wrath. He'll preach the truth about God. He'll preach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth-based preaching will expound the truth that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He'll preach the truth that he came into this world on an errand of mercy with a commission from God the Father to save his people from their sins. He'll preach the truth that the Son of God lived a sinless, impeccable, perfect life. That he died a substitutionary death on Calvary's tree. That he was buried and that he rose again bodily from the dead, has ascended back to heaven, and is coming again to bring his church to be with him. The truths, the fundamental truths. But he'll also preach the truth about salvation. Expounding the truth will entail presenting the truth that salvation from sin is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Such truth-based preaching will point men and women away from their own attempts to secure an acceptable righteousness before God by their own deeds, and demand that they cast themselves upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ if heaven is ever to be won. It is the preacher's calling to expound the truth. But how is expounding of truth to be done? Well, if you turn to Ephesians and the chapter number 4, you'll find how this preaching is to be done. The Apostle Paul states in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak and we are to preach. Well, let's look at it first from the verse 11. We find here Some of the offices that were in the church, now some of the offices were temporary. Some are until this day, the office of apostleship and of being a prophet. Those offices are now, they've now come to an end. The word of God we have before us. But then we have evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. These are offices that remain within the Church of Jesus Christ. And they are there for what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That we, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or the deceitfulness of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, underline these words, but speaking the truth in love. In love. How often we can speak the truth in a harsh, in a crabbed, in a sour sort of manner, a manner which is confrontational and does nothing but offend the one that we're trying to win. This ought not to be so, brethren and sisters. We need to remember, I want you to listen, we need to remember that the manner of saying a thing is as much importance as the thing that's being said. The manner of saying a thing is as of much importance as the thing that is said. We are to speak the truth in love. In love. Albert Barnes says, when we state the truth to others, it should be with love to their souls and with a sincere desire to do them good. He says, when a minister pronounces the awful truth about God, of God, about depravity, death, and the judgment and future woe, it should be in love. It should not be done in a harsh and repulsive manner. It should not be done as if he rejoiced that people were in danger of hell, or as if he would like to pass the final sentence. It should not be with indifference or in tone of superiority. That's what it is to preach and to teach and to speak in love. Sadly, today many are turning from the truth. Before our very eyes, we're witnessing the fulfillment of what Paul spoke of whenever we read it in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. The very truth that's being fulfilled in our very generation. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. Brethren and sisters, it's the truth about man, about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, that men and women, they need to hear today, because it is truth that sets men free. Truth. And so, in preaching, we are to expound the truth. Closely connected with that purpose of expounding the truth in preaching is a third purpose, and that is namely to expose the error. Expose the error. In preaching, whenever the expounding of truth is being done, there will be automatically the exposing of error. Now, the Bible uses terms such as strange doctrines, the doctrines and commandments of men, the doctrines of devils, damnable heresies, the traditions of men, philosophy and vain deceit. These are terms that are used to speak of the erroneous teachings of men. All need to be exposed through the preaching of God's precious word. In the passage that we read, Paul reminded Timothy that as he preached the word, he was charged by God what to do? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And by reproving a man, one is telling a man the error of his ways. And that's what we need. An exposing of error. Sinners need to be exposed of their error through the preaching of the word, lest they go on in their sin and be eternally lost. Backsliders, they need their errors to be exposed through the preached word, lest they continue to bring shame to the cause and testimony of Jesus Christ. God's people need their errors to be exposed through the preaching of the word, lest they be a cause of a weaker brother to fall or become a stumbling block to the ungodly. The church of Christ at large needs their errors to be exposed to the preaching of the word, lest she falls away from the truth. Now there'll be some people, and they would say that such preaching that exposes error, is not necessary in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh no, we preach on love, we preach on God's mercy, but we don't preach on error. And yet I want to remind you that Elijah the prophet, did he not expose the erroneous worship of those Baal prophets on Mount Carmel? What did he do? He took a sword, a literal sword, and he put to death the prophets of Baal. Now, I'm not advocating some sort of Islamic jihad on those who preach error. But God has given us the sword of the Spirit. A sword that divides, and a sword that needs to put to death the heretical errors of men. Some say we don't need to preach. We don't need to expose error. Well then, what about Jesus Christ's ministry? Matthew chapter 23, 7 times Jesus Christ used this statement. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And then he started to show them, expose the error of their teaching. You can read it later on. Jesus Christ and his preaching exposed error. What about Paul? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he spoke about two men. And this is what he said about them, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrew the faith of some. They were teaching that the resurrection of the dead was past, and those that were now trusting in Christ, what was the point? Because it was now over, the resurrection from the dead. And Paul says that they've erred from the faith. He names them. He names them by name. He's not a bit embarrassed whenever this letter is going to be read out in the public worship service. He's not a bit embarrassed to name them because of their error. If brethren and sisters, if Elijah and Jesus Christ and Paul and other men throughout church history exposed error in their preaching as they contend for the faith, then we must too stand up. Defend the truth by exposing error, and that will cost us. It may cost you your family, it may cost you friends, it may cost your position within society, but as one of old said, better have no one with you than have God for you, and have the crowd with you and God against you. Exposing error. Another purpose in preaching, we need to go very quickly, to edify the saints. To edify the saints. It is through the preaching of God's word that the saints of God are built up on their most holy faith. The Bible uses this term edification, this term to edify, when it speaks about that building up process. According to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, the word indicates the promotion of spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example. That's what it is to edify. Very interesting to note that that verb, edify, is the very same word that Jesus Christ uses over there in Matthew 16 and the verse 18. I will build my church. That's the word. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The very same word, edify. I will edify my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is through the process of edification that there is the promotion of spiritual growth and development in the character and lives of individuals. That's why you ought to be here. That's why you ought to be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, to be edified, to be built up in your holy faith. Young person, that's why you should be there at youth fellowship on a Friday night. That's why you should be at Sunday school and in the Bible class. That's why you should be at the family worship service, the gospel service. It is to be built up in your most holy faith. This is how God edifies his saints. This is how he'll encourage you. This is how he'll help you. This is how he'll mature you in your Christian walk. Why are there so many within the church? Why are there so many Christians weak in faith? Why are there so many Christians immature in their behavior? Why are so many Christians carnal in their living? I'll tell you why. They have failed to avail themselves of the means of grace. and the preaching of God's word. That's why. They feel to be there when the word of God is being opened, and thereby they remain on the foundational stage of their Christian growth. Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation, and he tells us to build on it. And brethren and sisters, I asked you this question here today. Where are you at? Where are you at in this building process? I wonder, are you still at the foundations? Or has there been some building upon those foundations, the buildings, the graces, those graces in your Christian life? You see, folks, on the final day, God's looking more than, he's looking for more than just a foundation. He's looking for a building. And we're to grow up into Christ. We're to be built up into Christ. He's going to be looking for something on the foundation. And if there's nothing on the foundation, it's a false foundation. You haven't experienced God's salvation. When God inspects your life, when he inspects mine, what will he find? What's he going to find? He wants to edify you. He wants to build you up, and it's done through the preaching of the word. You hear the word. The Spirit of God speaks to you, challenges you, convicts you. As you obey, as you walk in the light, then he will build you up. He will edify you. He will mature you. And by that, he will bring you on with himself. And surely that should be your desire, to be moved on from childhood, spiritually speaking, into maturity. Well, the last purpose, the purpose of preaching is not only to exalt the Christ, to expound the truth, to expose the error, to edify the saints. The final purpose is to evangelize the lost. To evangelize the lost, no clearer words could verify that purpose than the parting words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth what? The preaching of the gospel. And is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If that reference doesn't suffice you, then consider the words of what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the what? Through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe." It's through the preaching of the word of God, as Christ is lifted high, that unsaved men and women are drawn savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. I wonder, as we close, is there someone in this preaching place who, on hearing Christ and the gospel, has felt the drawing power of God in your life recently? Someone in this place who, through the preached word, has come to the realization that you are lost, that you are undone, that today you need to be saved. Then I would encourage you to seek mercy and forgiveness from Christ today. Come to the one of whom we preach of, Christ, and him crucified. Because it's through the preaching of the word that the lost are evangelized, the lost are saved. Are you saved? Has the word made an impression upon your heart? Do you know the Savior? Can you say that my sins are forgiven and I have a righteousness, his righteousness, and I'm covered with the garments of his salvation? I'm ready for heaven. If you can, praise God for that. But if you can't, God and the gospel would come to you, encourage you and exhort you to seek him while he may be found. Brethren and sisters, may we recognize the benefits of sitting under the preached word. And may we be found sitting at his feet, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, Friday night after Friday night, hungering to hear the word. This is the purpose of preaching. May God keep these things before us. May we ever be found, as it were, executing these purposes in our preaching. May God give us a ministry that is blessed of God, because Christ alone is the one that we desire to be exalted in this preaching place. We preach Christ crucified. Trust that you'll come to him if you know him not. May God bless the preached word today. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to have Christ lifted high in this place. There's nothing else that will attract men to the gospel but him. And so we pray that men and women would see a beauty in the Savior. That they will be drawn to him savingly. Lord, as the saints of God, that as occasions arise and as, Father, those commitments, those works of necessity and mercy, they permit. Oh God, we pray that we'll always be found under the word. Help us, dear God, in this aspect, we pray. And if there has been a slippage, we ask of thee from this moment onwards that we'll see the purpose in preaching, and that we'll be found under the word, and that the word will just help us and encourage us and inspire us. Lord, be with us the rest of today. This is thy day. Let us not be like the world. Be like the world that despises thy day. Father, treats it like any other. But we pray that we might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lord, that you'll bring us safely to this house again tonight with prayerful hearts, longing and expecting God to move and God to save. Save the lost among us, for we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen.